again, brothers and sisters. A blessed Sabbath to you all, and my wife and I, we thank God and we thank you for inviting us here once more to not just to minister to, but to fellowship with you all. So we thank you for having us here. Before we begin, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the awesome privilege that it is to stand in your pulpit this Sabbath morning. Father God, I ask that you would forgive and cleanse each and every one of us here from anything that we have said, done or thought, any habits that have not been Christ-like that have manifested themselves on this your Sabbath day. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness, and I ask that you give us attentive ears so that we, as we look at Joseph today, we will learn from his life what it is for our souls to be still, that it be well with our souls. In Jesus' name, I pray and thank you. Amen. Okay, the title of today's sermon is, I Am With You. I Am With You. Excuse me. I want to talk today about the risks we take in order to serve God. The risks we take. We learn from Adam, the first human being, that you cannot risk selfishly. Adam risked this entire planet for the sake of doing what he wanted to do. We learn from Noah that one of the great risks in serving the Lord is the Lord may ask you to do something that seems too big for you. And so you have to believe that if God asks you to do it, you're up to it. Moses teaches us that one of the great risks in serving the Lord is that the good life, or at least what we call the good life, may not be the life that God has planned for you. Because Moses lost everything to serve God. Hebrews 11 and verse 12 says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. From Lot, when you study his life, we learn that one risk that some of us are taking is that we're so busy doing wrong whilst we're doing right, that the right we're doing gets blinded by the wrong we're doing. Lot chose Sodom, that's Genesis 13 verse 11, pitched his tent towards Sodom, that's Genesis 13, 12. And then he's in Sodom, Genesis 14, 12. And then by the time you get to Genesis 19, 1, he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. And so when you get to verse 9 of Genesis 19, because of Lot's compromising character, when he tries to reason with the residents of Sodom and frustrate their evil intentions, they become more enraged and say, who made you judge over us? We're not having you tell us what to do. And then from the life of Sarah, we learn about the risk of making arrangements to help God do what he already says he was going to do. And so the arrangements you're making are not in keeping with God's will. So many risks, church, when it comes to serving God. I want us to look today at Joseph and challenge you with one of the risks that we all deal with. Question for you. How well do you do in believing that God is with you. How well do you do? No matter how it's going, church, do you believe that God is with you? See, when you study the book of Genesis, the third chapter, it reveals to you the real cost of sin. Sin was expensive. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their innocence. They lost their sense of safety. They lost peace of mind. We're talking Adam and Eve when they sinned. They lost a perfect planet. They lost their relationship with nature. Oh, how it must have cut at Adam's heart the first time an animal ran from him just because he was a man and it was an animal. Before sin, the animals ran to Adam. Ellen White, writing in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 50, says, "The laws and operations of nature, which have engaged men's study for 6,000 years, were opened to their minds by the infinite framer and upholder of all." She then says, "They held converse with leaf and flower and tree, gathering from each the secrets of life, of its life. They lost their relationship with nature. They lost trusting relationships. Remember that before Genesis chapter 3 ends, Adam is blaming his wife for sin. They lost trusting relationships with other human beings. And this list of losses could go on and on, but let me focus on one particular loss. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, lost the visible presence of God. The Bible, firstly, and then Ellen White are clear on that, as she describes how God came down every evening and talked with them. Remember, church, before sin, there was no such thing as prayer. The Bible, firstly, and then they had face-to-face conversations with God about how the bees made honey and how the eyes worked and how the process of photosynthesis takes place and how light comes to the leaves and then how the catalyst chlorophyll turns carbon dioxide and sends out as perfect oxygen. They had these discussions in detail with God, and they lost that. And then, to make it worse, according to Genesis 3 and verse 24, the place they lived, where God met with them face to face, the Bible says the Lord drove them out. Now, I'm laying the groundwork, church, because today I want you to see that there is a challenge to us believing in the presence of God. Because in the original plan, we didn't have to believe in the presence of God. We could see him. But now they've lost that. And so the groundwork is laid for idol worship. What is idol worship? Idol worship is simply the attempt of mankind to make God seeable. After all these years, 6,000 years, we still have trouble serving a God that we can't see. Is that not true? And we can sit here all as pious as we want to be and say, "I believe in God," but you know it would help you a whole lot if you could see him. Might scare you, but it would be nice to see him, particularly when you're in trouble. Wouldn't it feel good? There you are driving down some lonesome road at night and all of a sudden you can see your holy angel beside you. Wouldn't that feel good? What a boost it would give you. But you can't see anything. No lights, just dark roads, curves and bends. And so this absence of the visible God sets up the road for idol worship. You recall when the Israelites were in the wilderness and Moses had been gone for 40 days, what they said to Aaron. In Exodus 32:1, they say, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And notice, it begins with, when the people saw. In other words, they couldn't see God, so they clung to the sight of Moses. But now Moses is gone, they said, Look, bring us some gods that we can see. And they forgot, church, in that moment, that the God they couldn't see, though Moses was in the mountain, was with them. He was with them, church, but they couldn't see him. This was a problem from the beginning. And if you turn with me now to Romans chapter 1, here Paul describes how mankind in the early days before the flood had dwindled in their perception of God. Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 20, it reads, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying that even though they couldn't see him, there was evidence that he was there. But what happened? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Not only did they have a problem not seeing him, not only did they make idols, but they formed God into something he was not. I'm laying the groundwork, church, to talk to you about believing in God's presence. And I'm saying to you, church, that there was a problem. And the problem started when Adam and Eve could no longer see God. Now man has become inventive. They're upset. We can't see him, so we'll reinvent him. And there are still people today who will boldly say, I can't believe in a God that I can't see. And so there were times, therefore, in the Bible, when the unseen God would have to remind his own people that he was with them. Genesis 28 and verse 15. Genesis 28 and verse 15. God reminding his own people that he is with them. Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He's talking to Jacob, church. Jacob, I am with you. You're running from your brother, but I am with you. Exodus 29:45, he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. So he can't be seen, and they're having trouble believing in him because they can't see him. So every now and again, God says, I am with you. I'm with you. It's going to be all right. I'm with you. Brothers and sisters, it takes faith to believe that the Lord is with you. It takes faith. And so what does it mean for the Lord to be with you? And what should you expect of God if he is with you? Now in Psalm 139, he says, I'm everywhere. Go to the heaven, I'm there. Go to hell, that is the grave, I'm there. Go to the mountains, I'm there. In the seas, I'm there. So God proclaims in his word, I'm everywhere. You don't have to look for me, I'm there. And what I'm doing is I'm challenging some of these phrases and platitudes that come out of Christians' mouths sometimes. Brother and sister, the Lord is with you. But do you really believe that? He says, I'm everywhere. He's in your living room, in your car, he's at your job. That's what he says. He says, you don't have to go looking for me. I'm everywhere. In fact, in Acts 17 and verse 28, the Bible says that it is through God's presence that I exist. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, you can't stand on your 2 feet whilst you're preaching, Dean, without me. God is in the batting of your eyes. God is in the sound of your voice. God is in those tired knees. God is in that aching back. He's in those sore feet. He says, you can't get up in the morning and go anywhere without me. I'm everywhere. I'm everywhere. In Psalm 19:1, he's seen in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In Psalm 48:14, he protects us. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Now in these texts that I've just referred to, is the hidden problem that Joseph faced, and that you face too. Listen carefully to the next sentence. God's guiding and God's protecting must be understood in the light of his unerring foreknowledge. I'll say it again in English. You have to understand God's being with you from his perspective and not yours. What the Bible is teaching is that God is not with you because you feel like he's with you. He's with you because he says he's with you. He says, I'm with you. And as a church, we've got to accept that. Because his being with you is rooted in his wisdom and unerring knowledge. You see, church, he sees the future. He sees the future. He sees the future so that he can be with you, leading you into trouble. Are you with me, church? See, this picture of God being with you is not your picture, it's his picture. I'm with you because I say I'm with you. But when I am with you, I'm leading you according to what I know is best for you. Which means sometimes God doesn't necessarily lead us according to our prayers. Because sometimes, if we're honest, our prayers are a mess. In fact, we ought to be glad that sometimes God does not answer some of our prayers. And I believe that when we get to heaven and we look back over our lives and we see our book and realize some of the prayers that we prayed were some of the most foolish things that ever come out of our mouths, we will thank God and we'll thank the angels that he didn't answer those prayers and didn't do things according to our will. But we're still building the sermon. We're not at the meat yet. You can be in an accident and lose your leg, but save your life. Was God with you? When in that accident, you lose an eye. You're blind for the rest of your life. But God is with you. Why is all this important? Well, let's look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 and 39. What do we see when we take a closer look at Joseph? Well, according to chapter 37, Joseph, at age 17, was assaulted, brutally cast into a pit, betrayed into slavery, sold to Potiphar, pursued by Potiphar's immoral wife, then set up by her, led on by her, falsely cast into prison because of her. He then, in prison, provides comfort to a fellow prisoner by interpreting that prisoner's dream and assures the prisoner, you'll be free in 3 days. And that prisoner was freed in 3 days. This prisoner, the personal butler of Pharaoh, goes back to his plush life of service to Pharaoh and promptly forgets Joseph and leaves Joseph in prison for 2 more years. And how does the Bible tie it all together? With one phrase. And the Lord was with Joseph. All this misery. In fact, if you study chapter 39, every time the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, it got worse. I'm talking to people who say they know there's a time of trouble coming. Seventh-day Adventists like to talk about the time of trouble. Going to be persecution. Sunday law will be passed. Got to stand firm for the Lord. And all the Seventh-day Adventists say, amen. Church, Joseph can't get a break. Now we know because we have hindsight. Looking back, we say, well, when he got to be Potiphar's servant, he became head of the whole house. And when he got to the prison, he was used to interpret dreams. But that's looking back. Joseph is in the midst of this. And remember, church, he was a good guy. He was a decent fellow. He had done nothing wrong to his brothers, nothing to warrant the treatment he received. He was a good guy. And one bad break after another. He's down in the pit because of his brother's church. His brothers have put him in the pit. And when they realize that they didn't have the guts to kill him, they sell him. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then he gets down there to Egypt and they put him up for sale as a slave. And the Lord was with Joseph. And then he winds up in Potiphar's house and there's this crazy woman who will not leave him alone. And the Lord was with Joseph. And then she lies, sets him up, leaves him to rot in jail. And the Lord was with Joseph. Great Yarmouth of Seventh-day Adventist Church, this thing is real. And I need you to ask yourself the question, do you really believe? When they diagnose you with sickness, do you believe? Do you really believe when you lose your job? Do you really believe when there's not enough money to see you through to the end of the month? Do you believe when your children are going astray? Do you believe when you pray for healing for somebody else and yet the sickness gets worse? Do you believe that the Lord is with you? Because until you do, until we do, our Christianity is a fake. We are pretenders. God's presence cannot be measured by our limited human views. God's presence is a fact of our existence. He's with you because he says he's with you. Joseph's risk, Joseph's challenge, is your challenge to believe God. Turn with me to Psalm 105, please. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, reading from verses 17 to 19. Psalm 105, beginning at verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. 18. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. In other words, God says, I am with you. Things go wrong, and now the word of the Lord tests you. You don't get cured of the sickness. The doctors don't have an answer for your affliction. You don't find another job. You do lose your house because you can't pay the mortgage. Now, the word of the Lord that is with you tests you. It tests you. And I'm looking at precious people sitting before me. People who in these last days may suffer the worst of the worst. And yet the Bible, with its chest stuck out, with no apology, cries out, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. You're living in a cave. The Sunday law has been passed. The church is locked up. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end. I'm reading from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 213. For a time, Joseph gave himself up to uncontrolled grief and terror. Let's pause right there. You see, I'm glad that she wrote that, because we like to make a hero out of Joseph. But when he was first sold, he was scared to death. She continues, but in the providence of God, even this experience was to be a blessing to him. He had learned in a few hours that which years might not otherwise have taught him. Then his thoughts turned to his father's God. You see, church, this tells me that the answer is simple. When you're questioning, is the Lord with me? That's the time to turn your thoughts to God. Review his word. Study the stories of others with whom the Lord was with while they were going through it. Genesis 21:22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, non-church members by the way, the captain of the host, spake unto Abraham saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 42:11, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you, to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Haggai 1:13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And then over in Acts 18 and verse 10, the words of Jesus himself to the apostle Paul, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. In other words, what those texts are telling you, and what you've got to believe, brothers and sisters of Yarmouth Church, is this. When it's rough, not only is he with you, he's closer. He's closer, right by your side. You know, when you see someone you love dearly, talking from personal experience, sick, unwell, even at times deteriorating, and the doctors have no answer, fear of losing that loved one will scare you to death. You sit there in the doctor's office and they show you the scan results, and then they tell you what's happening with that person. But they don't know what it is. The doctors say it's probably, it could be such and such. The Bible says in that moment, Jesus moved right next to me. He says, it's going to be all right, Dean. And it has been all right ever since that day. But not because I can see it, I have to take him at his word. Ellen White continues on page 218. But Joseph's real character shines out, even in the darkness of the dungeon. He held fast his faith and patience. His years of faithful service had been most cruelly repaid. Yet this did not render him morose or distrustful. He had the peace that comes from conscious innocence, and he trusted his case with God. He did not brood upon his own wrongs, but forgot his sorrow in trying to lighten the sorrows of others. He found a work to do, even in the prison. God was preparing him in the school of affliction for greater usefulness, and he did not refuse the needful discipline. My dear wife, you lost your father last year. The Lord is with you. Dean Campbell, you've been carrying this bad back for some 20 years now. The Lord is with me. For those of you who have laid loved ones to rest, hearts still aching to this day, the Lord is with you. Some of you are wrestling with relatives and friends and issues in your life that seem so difficult. No answers are coming. The Lord is with you. When you've wept so long, you feel you have no tears left to shed. When you've been battered by so many lows, when you find yourself hunched forward, weighted down not only by the trials of life, but by the uncertainties of life ahead. Eyes cast down. You can no longer find the strength at times to even pick up your Bible or to look up and seek God. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, church. But the bills are due tomorrow, preacher. The Lord is with you. There is no money. The Lord is with you. They've just diagnosed my loved one with, the Lord is with them, and the Lord is with you. My closing text, it's Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. So the book we read often from, but Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3, reading verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Brothers and sisters, we must cherish and cultivate the faith of which the prophets and the apostles have testified. The faith that lays hold upon the promises of God and waits for deliverance in his appointed time and way. The time of waiting may seem long. The soul may be oppressed by discouraging circumstances. Many in whom confidence has been placed, they have let us down. But with what faith you have, my brothers and sisters, whatever you came here with today, let us confidently rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of our salvation. May Habakkuk 3 verses 17 and 18 become the mantra of our lives. I will not measure God's presence by my problems. I will measure God's presence by his promises. And though negative after negative and problem after problem surrounds my life, I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? He said, I am with you. And Joseph finally got it, church. He finally got it. And when his brothers came, he said, look, brethren, you don't need to apologize. What you meant for evil, God meant that stuff for good. Why? He was with me. He was with me. Joseph set the Lord always before him. He knew God was at his right hand, and therefore he was not moved. Yea, even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he feared no evil, for he had peace that God was with him, and that his rod and his staff, they comforted him. Now, if you're attentive, you would have noticed I've just connected a verse from Psalm 23 with Joseph's life. He had peace that God was with him. The psalmist says, for thou art with me. The SDA Commentary, Volume 3, page 686 says, regarding that line, this is enough. The Christian needs nothing more than the consciousness of God's presence. The rod and staff, that comfort, these are tokens of the shepherd's presence, and show that the shepherd is ready to assist and support in times of hardship and distress at any instant. The shepherd provides rest, refreshment, nourishment, restoration, fellowship, guidance, deliverance from fear, comfort, security, victory over enemies. All these are evidences of the shepherds, of God's goodness. Claim the promise, my brothers and sisters. Today you can claim the promise, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he'll be with you too. Amen.